14. Romans chapter 14. In these last several weeks, we have been looking at the standard of truth that we receive from God Himself. And we've looked at over the last several weeks, we've examined that God is the source of that truth. We've looked at why God is the author of that truth. And last week, we saw that God records His truth to us through the Word of God, the Bible. So if we believe all those things, and we should, where should we process our decision-making when it comes to the right and the wrong things that we do? And the answer is easy. We go to the Word of God, the Bible. After all, that's where God has given us as the truth. We are given us the truth in which we are to live by. And that is certainly true, without debate. Amen? There are many commands and instructions that God gives us very plainly. And once again, we can see that through the Ten Commandments. We talked about that a few weeks ago. That's a good source of truth. That's a good example of how God has told us what we should do and not to do. We're told very plainly through the New Testament how the church is to operate and so forth. Many, many different, throughout the chapters and the books of the Bible, we see commands which we are to live by. But you probably already know that every decision that we make is not going to be written out for us word for word in the Bible. We obviously have some Christian freedoms in our decision-making process. There are some personal life decisions that must be made when it comes to the things that are not clearly addressed in the Bible. For example, here's some things to think about for a young person, okay? They may be thinking about what they should do after high school. Should they join the military? Should they go to the workforce? Should they go to trade school? Should they go to college? What trade should they pursue? If you go to a college, do I go to a public school? Do I go to a Christian university? What organizations am I going to be a part of? For the young adult, when should I get married? Should I get married? How should a wedding ceremony take place? Should I get married in a church or should I get married by adjusting the peace? For the adult, what career path should I take? Should I stay at home in my hometown or should I move away? When and where should I buy a home? How much should I save for retirement? When do I retire? Where do I retire to? Those are just a small fraction of the life decisions that have to be made in our lives. There's many, many other life decisions, personal decisions that have to be made through our lives. And not all those are clearly marked down, wrote down for us in the Word of God. You know, what are my freedoms in Christ to make a decision? That's not directly addressed in the Scriptures. You know, that question can be confusing for some. But the good news is this. I've got some good news. That question may be confusing for some, but I've got good news. The Bible does give us a path and direction to go to when making these kind of decisions. You can still use the Word of God in making those decisions. And instead of God giving them to you in writing, word for word, God tells you how to make those decisions according to the truth of God's Word. Y'all can amen anytime now. I'm just saying. I know it's early. I know it's the first cold morning of the year. But man, we got to get charged up a little bit more this morning, all right? So let's see how God's Word would have us process the decisions we are to make. So you found Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 14. If you are able, will you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? It says, whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat. And he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be the Lord over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. Verse 12. So then each of us will live according to the account of himself, to God. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know and I am persuaded that the Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to some who considers a thing to be unclean, to that is one is it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy what by what you eat someone for whom Christ has died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. So then let us persuade what promotes peace and builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. It is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that is not from faith is sin. Will you pray with me once again? Dear Lord, we come to you just asking for the truth to be given to us by your Holy Spirit. We already know your Holy Spirit is among us because you say, when two or three are gathered in your name, you are with us. So we praise the Lord that you are with us this morning. So I pray you encourage us, you challenge us, you discipline us this morning through your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. And the book of Romans is Paul's great exposition on salvation. The first 11 chapters of Romans, he went into great detail about the doctrine of salvation. But the remaining 5 chapters of Romans are very practical in nature, showing us how we are to live out that salvation. Romans 14 tells us that we live out our salvation by working together with other believers. The beauty of the Christian life is the grace in which we live by. Our salvation is not dependent on good works or rituals, amen? And our daily walk with Christ does not depend on those things either. But in the early days of the church, however, many Jewish believers were so entrenched in the customs of Judaism that it was hard for them to let go of those practices. In Christ, they were no longer bound to the dietary restrictions of Judaism. That's some good news here in Trigg County, because you can have country ham anytime you want. And that good barbecue sandwich. You know, something else that they were free of, they were not bound to the strict rules that applied to the Sabbath. Though we are to observe the Sabbath, rest in keeping with the Ten Commandments, but the legalistic practices of the Pharisees, or the Pharisees created for observing the Sabbath, were not needed and not required anymore. Many Jewish Christians who acknowledged that those rituals and practices were not needed to gain salvation, but they did feel that living out they did feel that they needed them to live out their salvation. And that included abiding by those strict practices. In other words, these were the things that a good Christian does. A mature believer, in Paul's thinking, is a person who is free from this type of thinking. You know, following certain rules or practices is neither a help nor a hindrance in the Christian walk, is what Paul is talking about here in this passage. As long as people are not legalistic and depending on them for their salvation. Is it wrong to eat certain foods? Is it okay to play a round of golf or go to the lake as a part of my Sabbath rest? Each person has to decide for themselves if they can do that or not. Those things are not established for us in the Scriptures. And many other things, as we talked about. In these areas, Romans 14:5 says, each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. The focus of Paul's words in Romans 14 is not the rightness or wrongness of a certain action, but how we respond to others who see that matter differently. It is one thing for me to be convinced in my mind that a certain action or behavior is important to me in living out my Christian life. It's quite another thing for me to expect everyone else to live by the same standard that I do. But you might be saying, Brother Chris, didn't we just look at a few weeks ago that what is wrong for you is wrong for me, what is right for you is right for me? That sounds like we're disagreeing with that question. We're returning to the notion that there can be multiple standards for right and wrong. So let me be clear. In the standards about which we are discussing this morning, there is the standard spelled out in the pages of the Bible. There is also a personal standard which each of us live our lives by that does not contradict the standard given to us in the Bible. Shake your heads if that made sense. I hope that's okay. I just make sure everybody understood what I'm saying. But it doesn't contradict the standard which we live by, but it covers those areas which the Scriptures is silent. My personal standard is always under the authority of God's Word. Okay? So here's the question. If Scripture is silent on an issue, then how do I know the rightness or the wrongness of my choice? You know, many believers accept the principle that if Scripture does not prohibit it, then it's okay. Paul would seem to agree with that, saying there is some freedoms in Christ, but even Paul chose to limit his freedom for the sake of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 10:23, he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. So I believe there are four principles in Romans chapter 14 that will help us determine what we should do or not to do when making life decisions. If you can act by abiding by all four of these principles, then I believe you are certainly free to act. If not, or if you're not for sure, I believe the matter is equally settled for you. The first thing I think we see in this, and this morning the points will be on the screen for us this morning, the first thing we see here when making decisions, we need to seek to honor God and seek to honor and glorify God. We need to seek, and when making a decision, we need to seek and honor and glorify God. Look at verse 6 through 8 for me once again. It says, whoever observes the day, observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat it. And he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, wherever we live or die, we belong to God, to the Lord. In our text, Paul presents a group of polar opposites. Those who eat and those who don't eat. Those who live, those who die. Those are polar opposites, but they do have one thing in common. Whatever their position is, Paul says, do it for the Lord. That was a great place to amen, I'm just saying. All right. Now, Paul included himself in this group that felt free to eat anything. And he did not legalistically observe certain days. He lived his life not to flaunt his freedom in the face of those who disagreed, but with a desire to please the Lord. That was Paul's objective in life, was to please the Lord. That should be our objective in our decision-making process, to please the Lord. I didn't have to prompt you that time. That's a good job. And he calls to those on the other side of the issue to have the same attitude. He wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Here's the application for you this morning. Everything we do in our lives is to be done in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. Our worship to the Lord to the Lord Jesus Christ in how we live our lives each and every day. That is how we worship God, how we live our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. When we are not only just to give glory to God, when we worship with the songs that we worship, when we sing How Great Thou Art or Victory in Jesus, that's not the only place we are to give glory to God. We're not supposed to be just giving glory to God. We're sacrificing a week of vacation to serve on a mission trip or to serve the church or whatsoever. Those things are great. Those things are good. They're definitely pleasing to the Lord, but those things definitely honor God. But that's all we're doing for the glory of God, then we're missing the point in living for Christ. If we truly have a desire to honor God with our life, it must be done in every way, every day, and every time we have on this earth. Everything in our lives, no matter how great or small, should be done to please God and to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a great question before making a decision. Can the Lord Jesus Christ be honored by me making this decision? Will God be glorified in the outcome of a decision I'm about to make? Great question to ask before making a decision. Here's another truth that can be pulled out from this passage. When we struggle in our decision-making process, when making a decision, don't cause others to stumble. When making a decision, don't cause others to stumble. If you feel that you can sincerely honor God with your decision and actions, that's great. But can I share with you that according to God's Word, the issue is just not settled at that. We need to consider how the decision is going to affect someone else. Look with me at verses 12 through 15. They'll be on the screen as well. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, so to that one is unclean. For if your brother or your sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ has died. The passage says, don't put a stumbling block in the way of a fellow believer. The phrase stumbling block in the Greek refers to a trap that would capture an animal. This would be a trap that would lure an animal into it. The point Paul is getting at in this passage is this. In our decision-making process, we need to make it a priority to make sure we're not causing another brother and sister in Christ to stumble, to fall, to sin. If we don't consider this, it could be setting a trap. We're luring somebody into a trap for a brother and sister to sin. I believe that if we make decisions knowing that's going to cause someone else to sin, I believe we have set a trap for someone to stumble. And can I tell you something? I believe we are just as guilty for that sin as they are. So the question I think we need to ask ourselves when making decisions is this: how can my decision action be a hindrance? Can I also tell you that actions become a stumbling block if it keeps another person from being able to glorify the Lord? If you and I would do something that might benefit ourselves in a very good way, but in the meantime it harms someone else firsthand in the ability to glorify God, then that person's relationship with the Lord should override my freedom to make a decision. And I believe the same is true in the church. If a decision needs to be made, we need to make sure that those decisions are not going to make someone else stumble or keep someone from being able to live their lives for the glory of God. Here's something else to think about. Pretty serious. An action becomes a hindrance when the decision we are about to make keeps someone from being saved. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven and only to find out that someone's not there because of a decision I made. Man. I did something to keep another person away from the gospel. Let me give you another example I'm talking about here. Several years ago, I led a mission team to Haiti. I took 11 high school seniors and juniors on a week-long mission trip during their spring break. As we worked with the Baptist Haiti mission there and ministered to several of their Christian schools and that they set up through the countryside. We did backyard Bible clubs. We worked at the camp and so forth. We set up, like I said, we worked with those schools. And when planning and talking with the missionaries that were serving there before we got our feet on the ground before we flew to Haiti, we were told the boys had to wear long pants, but the girls had to wear skirts that covered to their ankles. Now, when I told our teenage girls the dress code, that the boys were able to wear blue jeans, but the girls had to wear long skirts, their initial response was not good. For a moment, they had a hard time understanding it. I even had a parent or two ask me, was it really necessary for the skirt to go all the way down to their ankles? Not because they're against skirts, but apparently it's hard to find skirts that go down your ankles in this culture for girls. But you know, everyone understood after I told them that it was customary for Christian ladies in that country to wear long skirts in public. Now, let me ask you something. Did we have the freedom to wear anything we wanted, but within reason? Were we going to get arrested in Haiti if our teenagers got off the plane wearing blue jeans? Would the girls get some harsh looks? Not really. But what the missionary did tell us was this. It would affect our witness to the people we were ministering to. And we don't want to do anything that will take away why we were there in the first place. We didn't want to do anything from someone receiving the gospel. We did not want to cause anyone to stumble or be a hindrance to the gospel while we were there. And that's what Paul is talking about, verses 20 through 22. It says, do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. It is a good thing not to eat a meal, or not to eat meat, or drink wine, or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whatever doubt stands condemned is he. Excuse me. But whoever doubt stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not from faith is sin. You know, I feel I need to touch on this passage for just a second. I don't know about you. I don't know if you figured this out yet. But when you get more than one person together, you're bound to offend someone else within that group. My daughter is finding that out in her dorm room, okay? Some life lessons being learned at UT Martin here in the last several weeks. All right? You're bound to offend someone else with something you might do or say. The ability to agree to disagree is a marvelous gift. In a relationship with others, it does not, especially in a relationship with others, when it does not compromise the gospel, it is okay to agree to disagree. But one thing is necessary for this gift to flourish, that all parties must have a focus on a higher purpose. Think about these examples for a moment when thinking about agreeing to disagree with a higher purpose. Think about a marriage for a moment. A husband and wife can agree to disagree for the sake of a higher purpose, meaning remaining true to their wedding vows. Think about running a business. Business partners can agree to disagree while pursuing their purpose of being profitable and growing their business. In a church, what is the higher purpose that allows members to agree to disagree? It's the Great Commission. The church's job is to share the gospel to this world. And what Paul was saying to us in this text was that food sacrifices to idols is not a critical factor in spreading the gospel. We can agree to disagree. We can agree to disagree whether something is clean or unclean, as long as it does not hinder our witness and gospel presentation to this world. Therefore, we can hold different views but still remain in fellowship so our mission continues. If we're not careful, the church can lose its focus on our main purpose over things that we should be able to agree to disagree over. In my 20 years of ministry, I have seen churches fuss and fume over things like the front doors, carpet colors, whether or not to paint a room, the padding on the folding chairs, the music we use in the worship service, issues that the church member should have been able to agree to disagree on and move on for the sake of the gospel. I have seen churches torn apart and even close its doors for good over such things. There was a church in Paris when I came into Paris with a flourishing church, and they disagreed over something and tore the church apart. That church no longer exists today. There's a Peanuts cartoon, you know, Charlie Brown. Who likes Charlie Brown? All right. I'll give you a little secret. Elisa loves Charlie Brown. Elisa loves Snoopy. You'll see lots of Snoopy T-shirts on Elisa and Ella Kate too. But there's a Peanuts cartoon that has Charlie Brown sprawled out watching television when Lucy storms in demanding Charlie Brown to change the channel. when Charlie Brown asked her, give me one good reason why I should change this channel. And Lucy responds with her fist saying, I've got five good reasons for you to turn the channel. Well, the cartoon ends with Charlie Brown looking at his fingers saying, why can't you guys get unified like this? Can I share with you, there is power in unity. But only if unity that is characteristic by the things like righteousness, peace, joy, love, clear conscience, and a focus on the Great Commission, our focus on our mission. When the fingers of judging and criticizes each other over matters that are non-essential to the hands mission in life, to the church's mission in life, disorganization and disunity will result. Well, here's another principle I think we can see in our passage. When making decisions, we need to make sure we are building others up. When making decisions, we must be making sure we're building people up. This should go hand in hand with not being a spiritual hindrance to others. We need to ask ourselves if the decision I'm about to make is going to be a hindrance to others or not, but will it actually build someone else up in the process? You might ask yourself, why should I have to stop doing what I'm doing? I have the freedom to do it, do I not? If someone's offended, well, then that's their problem, not mine. And there's some truth to that, for we don't need to be ruled over other people's preferences. But there's one thing we need to be ruled by, and that's our love for others. I said there's one thing we need to be ruled by, that's our love for others. There we go. That person may have the problems of being offended, but instead of saying, get over it, we are to lay aside our freedom momentarily out of love for the other person. That's what our text says in verse 19. And so then we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. You know, this is really just the other side of the same issue dealt with in the previous question. Negatively, we avoid anything that hinders, but positively, we do the opposite. We build up. Well, here's the fourth thing this morning. In making decisions, this is an important one. When making decisions, we must stand on our biblical convictions. Standing firm on biblical convictions is a must. Look at verse 14 and verse 23. One person judges one day to be more important than another. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 23, but whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not from faith is sin. One person may become fully convinced in their own mind that a certain action is okay. They can do it with an attitude to honor God, and it neither hinders nor tears down someone else. But if you personally don't feel right doing something, or you're not for sure, can I tell you something? Don't do it. Someone else's freedom and convictions do not automatically become your freedom and convictions. If someone will jump off the bridge, are you supposed to jump off the bridge too? We live our life of faith, and we cannot step into an action with full faith, then God says that is a sin. That faith is to dictate our actions. So how can two people arrive at a different conclusion about a matter? Many people rightly base their belief about the rightness and wrongness on an issue solely based on biblical principle by looking at the Bible as a whole before acting. Other people's beliefs are grounded in their culture. We all have these kind of biases, conditional culture responses regarding certain actions. As we grow in Christ and we walk in Him, we learn to separate our cultural biases, how we were raised, how were we taught. And we look more to our convictions according to God's Word. Can I tell you something? Mom, I had a godly mom and dad, and they told me how to live my life right. But there came a day that I believed, not because what mom and dad said, because God's Word, because God said. They pointed me in the right direction. But my heart, my faith, went from based on what they said to what God said. As we grow in Christ and walk with Him, we learn to separate our culture biases from convictions grounded in biblical principles. It is possible to change our minds about some areas as we grow, but we don't change our behaviors and assume our convictions will follow. We live out our convictions by faith through the Word of God. And I can tell you, when you do that, the behavior will follow. Yes, God's Word is clear in many decisions we are to make in life. But sometimes we must go through the process of looking at a certain action, a certain decision we are about to make, and we have to process something. We have to look and see, is this decision I'm about to make, is it going to honor God? Is it going to glorify God? If so, is this decision going to be a hindrance to someone else? Okay, it's not. Is this decision actually going to build somebody else? Yes, great. Is this decision based on biblical conviction? That's the process which God has given us to process our decisions before we act. I pray that's how you are basing your decisions as well. We pray with your Lord, we come to you, and we thank you so much for gathering us together this morning. Lord, we're about to have an invitation, and Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit has been working and leading, so I pray that we're obedient. We're obedient to respond the way your Holy Spirit has been leading us, Lord. So I pray, that's my sole prayer this morning, is obedience. We do as we're told. We give you this time. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand and respond as God calls.